But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. I want you to think about this one line before we pray. He looks into the perfect, what? Law of liberty. How many men embrace the truth that when I hear and receive and obey the word of God as the law of God, that's when I am free? We just sang that song, right? Through surrender, I'm telling you, as a man, through surrender, as a man, when I submit in submission to Jesus Christ as Lord, I am free and the world is mine. Amen. Father God, we thank you for that truth. And God, we come before you knowing that through surrender and through giving up our very wills to the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, through publicly confessing Jesus Christ as Lord, not only by our tongue, but then with our feet as we walk in a lifestyle of submission to you, we are free. We walk in liberty. We're no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer slaves. We're no longer slaves to the addictions of our flesh. We're no longer slaves to fear. God, we walk in freedom because Jesus Christ is our Lord and we hear him and obey him. And God, I pray today your word would penetrate hearts and you would set captives free. We would take it to the deep part of our being with a heart already saying, Lord, you speak, I'll do it. You speak, I'll do it, because I find freedom in submission to Jesus Christ. God, do that in our lives today. Do that in every man in this room today. And God, you know my heart today. You have placed your heart in me today. It is our men who need to lead in submission. It is not our wives who need to lead in submission. Oh God, they will follow when our men are in submission. God, I pray you would break us as men today. And we thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. I'm not sure how long we'll be doing this theme, but I want you to know that it resonates in heaven. Act like men. There's a big part of me that wants to just stop right now and give the invitation and ask men to respond. Because I know that God is stirring hearts. I know that, amen? But I feel like the Lord also wants me to give his message and then give you that opportunity. But I want to tell you guys, We sang, there's a steady theme through what God has brought, and I didn't ask these guys to sing those songs. It was the Lord. And one of the things that hinders men, I mean it hinders men, is fear. Oh, we got our addictions, we got our struggles, but in the end, ever since the fall, and I think Adam actually fell because of this, he was passive. He didn't act like a man. He didn't do what God called him to do. He just sat back and let it happen. We've been paying for it ever since. He sat back and let it happen. And we have been paying for it ever since. If you're headed to 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32, that would be good. I have a page number there for you if you have one of our study Bibles. It actually fits one of our study Bibles, but it's... we have so many of them out now, yeah. Act like men. You know, I was sitting this morning with a couple. The pastors meet every Friday, and we had a couple that came and sat down with us. And as I listened to their hearts, there was a sermon that was preached to me that I wanted to just, if there was some way to bottle that, if there was some way to put it together, some way to record that, some way to communicate that to you, I would shut up right now and just let you hear what the Lord is screaming through this couple. They're a couple that was hurting, and they were hurting deeply because they've opened their homes and their hearts, and they've poured out their lives as they've brought in and adopted children, and then they've gone through this really brutal time of just loving and giving and loving and giving, and their heart cry was, what have we done wrong? Is there anything more we can do? Why can't we bring the kind of healing that we need to bring? And their hearts were breaking. And I haven't given up, and I don't think we should give up, and we want to encourage them to continue on, but there is a message being screamed that there are so many wounded, there are so many hurting in our world. There are so many wounded, and we need to hear the message of all these people that are so dysfunctional around us. We need to hear the message, and the message is not go fix and go heal. No, no, that's not wrong to reach out. It's not wrong to love. But what we really, really, really need to just hear screaming from God is that we need to raise up men who will destroy no more lives. No, no, men who will be coverings and men who will know what it is to raise up children that are alive and well and happy in the Lord. It's a good thing to reach out and heal the messed up, but we need to create trees of righteousness, men who walk powerfully with God. Amen? We need to be proactive. We need to be proactive. These men in 1 Chronicles chapter 12 called the men of Issachar. By the way, I want to invite you men to come Friday morning. God is it. Talk about a diverse group. We got at least 5 or 6 different churches there. We got older guys and younger guys. Last Sunday, I got to talk about sages and how much we need sages and people who are wise speaking into our lives. And that just goes on there. So if you have any way to make it, get there. We need you. We need to trade up men. We need to hear that sermon that the world desperately needs men to be men. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32, of the sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, their chiefs were 200 and all their brethren were at their command. Please just see this one line. The sons of Issachar understood the times, and they knew what Israel needed to do. Oh, God, open up our eyes. Give us men known by their wisdom, men who understand the times, and men who know what their children need to do, men who know what their world needs to do, men who can lead the church in what we need to do. Oh God, give us men who have your spirit. And we just, God, just open our eyes. Open our eyes that we would understand the time. Open our eyes to understand deeply, profoundly what we need to do today. Oh God, that you would begin a healing of our nation. And we thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. The men of Issachar, by the way, we don't know a lot about them, and I'm not going to go into all the Bible study. I did a background about them. It's all good, but what does it mean that they knew the signs of the times? It wasn't eschatology, by the way. It wasn't a study of the end times. No. No, they understood. They had wisdom. They understood what really matters. They understood what is shaping our world and what is shaping the minds of our children. They understood what was against the kingdom. They understood, as Paul puts it, the schemes of the enemy. They were aware of the times, and they also not only knew what the dangers were and what was going on in our times, but they knew what it was that Israel needed to do. And with that, the men that understand the times, they understand who we are as men. They understand our authority. They understand our power. We're not looking for some politics to come and change our world. We understand that you are the temples of the living God, and the greatest power is not in the White House. It's in God's house. We understand that. We understand our authority and our position. We understand our opportunity. We understand the victories that are already there if we will be men. And so they understood the times. By the way, just a word to the wise that I shared with the guys. This will probably keep you from coming now. I said, guys, here's something I want you to do as men. This is free, by the way. It wasn't in my message, but this is free. If you don't have a paper Bible in front of you, get one. And here's why. Men of Issachar understood the times. What is the opium of our day? Anybody know? It's the smartphone. And all that it accesses in the cloud. It's the opium that is destroying the lives of our youth today. And I want to tell you, it's not just youth. We're finding that adults, full-blown adults, are full-blown addicts, literally physiological changing of the brain, addicts to cell phone multisensory input. Your brain is becoming mush. That whole picture in the old days, this is your mind on drugs. This is your mind on your cell phone. Seriously. It's the opium of our day. So get a Bible And when you're reading your Bible in front of your kids, and hopefully you're doing that, or to your children, you're reading your Bible, because when you're sitting in church with your phone and your kid is sitting next to you with his phone, when something pops up, what's he going to do? 9 times out of 10, eventually he'll end up just surfing, because it's an addiction. It's the opium of our time. Just one thing to think about. Please beware. Oh my goodness, are we up against it. If you had told us, any of us, 15 years ago, that there was this cloud in which they could have open access to unlimited pornography and it would just be in your homes at the push of a button, 15 years ago, you would have said, no way, and it is there. And that's just a tip of the iceberg of all the different things that addict the mind. And we wonder why our children, by the way, you walk into a restaurant today, it's more of an opium den than a restaurant. Seriously, you walk in, in the old pictures, I've never been in an opium den, by the way, but I've watched the movies, right? And they're in there, and they're all laid out, and they're all like stoned out of their mind, and bad stuff's going on, right? Walk into a restaurant, what's going on? Do you see families interacting? No, you see every single family member on what? They're stoned out of their mind. Wake up. We need to wake up, amen? That was free. We live in a world where children do not honor authority, especially their parents. But of the two, mom and dad, who especially today in our culture is the one that is mocked? The dad. It is a stereotype of our day, sitcom after sitcom. They depict dads as morons. Do they not? If you listen to what the world's laughing at fathers. Ezekiel 36. Man, we have a lot to reclaim. Verse 15, nor will I let you hear the taunts of the nations anymore. Won't it be good? Won't it be good when men act like men and it's no longer a shameful thing or something that is made fun of on television to be a father? Wouldn't that be good? That we would once again turn and the world would look with honor to a man. It's time for us to wake up. How do you restore honor to men? How did this happen? I know guys will say, well, they took prayer out of the schools and what was it? Dude, are you praying in your own home? Man, how did we get this way? Ezekiel 36, verse 16. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me, their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity. What stands out in this passage is really simple. Their own ways. A man left to himself, motivated by his own self, by his own flesh, always lives under the lie, first of all, that it's my own, and then I'm going to do it what? My way. It's my life, I'm going to do it my way. And when a young man goes out to find his way, what we're really looking for is what is he going to find that is his own way? And we want and actually what we're really asking him is how is he going to make a living, right? Which is what? Making money. And so what we've told them, you know, because we ask them these pertinent questions. What are you going to do with your life? In other words, how are you going to make money? Did Jesus not say, is life not more than this? In America, we call it making a living. I'm telling you, if that's your goal, you're going to lose your life just one paycheck at a time. So many men just seeking what? My own way. There's nothing new under the sun. This was written thousands of years ago. It's my own life. I'm going to walk my own way. And the result is devastating. We defile the land with idols, this passage tells us. We profane the holy name of God. And then in this context, especially if you read Ezekiel up to this point, the children are devoured. The children are devoured. There's no covering. There's no power when men do it their own way. Oh, God wants for his name's sake to bring revival. He wants to bring revival, and he wants to heal our land. How is he going to do that? When men act like men. chapter 36, verse 23, "And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I'm hallowed in you before their eyes." When man once again, boy, the songs today were so spot on. When men once again find themselves on their knees, undone by the holiness of God. When children can follow the gaze of their father and be undone by the holiness of God. When men once again find themselves worshiping before God without shame, just brokenness. He is worthy of all of our surrender, all of our worship. When he's hallowed in you. And then at the end of this revival that God brings, he sums it up with this image of revival. And this is so on my heart. I want to see this in our men. "Thus saith the Lord God," verse 37, "I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. I will increase their men like a flock offered as holy sacrifices." So let me just connect those two images. When men are on their face worshiping God unashamedly, giving themselves to him, and then what's he do? He takes your life. And the church isn't a place to go and get. It's a place to go and give yourself. And you have laid down your very life, and you flock there. You want to lay down your life. It is your hunger. And it's not just one or two of the weirdest men. No, no, the men in a flock come. Like a flock offered as holy sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem on its feast day, so shall the ruined cities be filled with flocks of men. Then the world, then everybody will know that I am the Lord. It's my vision to see men dying and giving themselves for the cause of Christ. The Apostle Paul put it this way, because this, by the way, takes a grown man to do it. Only grown men can do that. Paul said it this way, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. That thought that it's my life, I'm going to walk my way, that's childish. It's the same as that toddler that comes in and goes, mine. There's nothing adult about that. Paul said, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. When I was a child, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. Give me pleasure now. I deserve this. This is mine. Oh, but Paul said, when I became a man, I put off childish things. Jesus said, he that denies the flesh and takes up his cross, he that crucifies his own flesh, chooses nails, chooses sacrifice. Oh, that's what it is to be a real man. Men who flock to the slaughter, to say, here I am. And they find along the way what it is to be a man. They find along the way what it is to be purged of sin. I got to hear a testimony this morning of a man who's given his life to Christ. And along the way, God is purifying his offering. But it's his offering. What's he saying? From the very beginning, he gave his life to Jesus. And he said, here am I. It's yours. And one thing at a time, God is cleansing out of his life. Men will find what it is to really be alive and free when we find what it is to really surrender. I want you to follow me. Luke chapter 9. Jesus is a man, amen? And he's a man's man, and he wants to lead men into manhood. And Luke chapter 9, verse 23, I want you to read that with me. And I love this because Jesus did this every time someone wanted to follow him. He put this cost right up front. Then he said to all of them, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily, every day, and follow me. And whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake, you're going to find it. Want to know what life is? Lose it. And then he says this, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? You're ashamed of him. You don't want to confess him. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and the holy angels. Oh, there's so many men. I wrote this earlier this week. So many. I don't want to insult you, because, but this is the way I act, okay? Heard this phrase a while ago, there's so many boys with beards. Been there, done that. Oh, with so little effort, Satan can seduce you and reduce you and recruit you into his cause, and you become consumers, and because you have position and authority in the family, you approach your wife, you say, submit to me, give to me what I want. You approach your children, your home, you approach your whole world selfishly, and ultimately you consume them, destroy them. Men like that abuse. Men who devour instead of noble men who give. And Jesus said that these kind of men that want to preserve their life and even come to Jesus to get from him, you're going to lose. But if you'll come to give me your life, oh, you'll find life. To be a man is to know literally how to die well. It's how to die well. I want to ask you, men, does your life really matter? Does your life really matter? You know, I want to share a story with you that, I got a little bit of time, so I'm going to do this. I was asked by my dad about 20-ish years ago. I got a phone call from him. He said, you know, I want to know if you'll come with me to go king salmon fishing over in Idaho. And I can't never remember whether it's the Lachsar or the Selway. It's one of those two rivers, the one that runs right along the highway there. And he said, your mom and I are going over there to camp. He wanted to know if I'd come over and meet him the next day and we could go king salmon fishing. Well, the idea of fishing for king salmon, I mean, I just love fish and I love big fish especially. And the idea of doing it just like 3.5 hours from here was like, whoa, I'll be there. So I get up really early in the morning. I drive over there. I meet my dad. We go down to this fishing hole on the river, and it was about 150 yards long, and it was just elbow to elbow to elbow people all casting. Just casting. And my dad and I found a slot toward the end of the bottom end of the hole. And up there, a couple casts, I just couldn't handle it anymore. I was like, dude, there's no one on the other side. There's no one over there. So I told my dad, I said, you know, you want to go with me? He said, no, I'm not going over there. So he stayed where he's at. And then I went, because I knew that there was a bridge that crossed the river a couple miles up. And the road didn't follow the river. It crossed the river and then went on up in the mountains. But I thought, you know, it's not that far to walk. So I went up there and I crossed the river. But you got to understand, this is a really super steep canyon. And across the river was also a cliff above this hole. It was the whole length of the hole. There was this rock cliff that went up about 40 to 60 feet, depending on which part of the cliff you were on. And then above that was a super steep north slope. Whatever. So I parked my rig and I started through that brush on that north slope, and it was nasty. I remember vaguely tearing my waders. I fell a lot. I was bleeding from places. But eventually, I popped out over this cliff up at the head into the hole. And this sight is emblazoned on my mind. I could still remember it like it was yesterday. I was looking down, and the sun by then was straight overhead, and that river is just crystal clear. And the rocks on the bottom of that river were just like, boom. I mean, there was the brightest reds and the brightest yellows and blues you couldn't believe and a stone. And then the browns and stones so white, it doesn't look natural. And I'm looking at, whoa, look, it's so beautiful. And then I realized I could see every small rock, too. And I thought, you know, and I had them polarized glasses, too, you know, but the light was perfect. And then I started looking for what? Fish. I'm like, And finally, up toward the front part of the hole behind a big rock was tucked a little king salmon, like 3 or 4 pounder. And I could see him so clear. I could see those really big black spots on him. And I could see his gills open and shut. And I was like, he's pretty cool, but he's tiny. And he was way behind this big rock. And I started looking. And there's no fish anywhere. There's all these guys lined up. And then about halfway down the hole, about 50, 75 yards down the hole, I hear this guy go, fish on! And he yanks and goes for a little while, and then, oh, fish off, and he does this, and I'm like, oh, I got it. So I kind of crawled through all this is really slimy side hill moss, thick stuff, and I managed to get down. I got down above him, and I'm sitting there, and I'm looking, and I could actually see his jig slide through his bobber and go down to the bottom, and I could see it bounce along the bottom, and then it got to this particular rock, and it hung up. His bobber went down. He yanked. The jig then went flying toward him, and then there was this weird finger-shaped rock that was sticking up from the bottom. The jig hit the rock, wrapped around it, And boy, then because he had been hit twice, he knew he had a fish. So he's like, whoa, 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 and he's yelling fish on. About that time, it slowly unwrapped and came off. Of course, he lost his fish. Hey, he went, oh, lost him again. And I'm sitting here watching. That scene marked me deep in my soul. I'm looking at this going. And of course, all the energy around him just went what? Way, way, way up. The voices of those guys were so excited. I could hear everything they were whispering. And they got crowded closer to him, and they're all bombing the place with these jigs. And I mean, they were just like, oh. And I'm just watching this, and I wanted to say, there's no fish. But I didn't. I just watched. That just marked me. I'm sorry, but it just really marked me. And then I'm looking down toward the tail end of the hole. My dad's there, so I go back up, crawl through the brush, pop out over the cliff again. This time I'm over him, and through the universal sign language between fishermen, I ask him if there's any fish, and he goes, nah. And so nobody had hooked a fish the whole 2 or 3 hours it took me to get there. And so I'm sitting there just kind of wondering, and I look down to my left, and there was a root rod right against the river bank, right at the bottom edge of that cliff. And where a high water, it tipped over some cottonwoods, and they were right laying against the bank under the water. Just a root wad was hanging up. And I looked at it, and I looked at my dad, and I looked back. Oh, I thought I saw a movement, and I looked. Oh, there's fish. There's some salmon under that root wad. So I went down, and I got over the top and looked down. There's 6 big king salmon, nice ones, underneath this root wad. I'm like, oh. And I managed to get off the cliff. I got down there, and I snuck up to the root wad. No need for a bobber here, right? I just took the jig and I took it, just peeking around, and then I kind of feathered it down through the logs. And this never happens. The biggest one in the whole group came flying up out of there and just slammed that jig. And I knew that I knew this. I know. I was like, okay, I've done a lot of fishing, so I had my drag set really tight. I knew that if anything happened, I had to yank them out of there because I wasn't going to get them back if they went down. So I yank, and that fish just kicked my butt. It just right down to the bottom. And then it went, it was over limbs and over. I even went up over one tree and down, and I just sat there helpless. I loosened my drag, and that fish just went. So then I'm sitting there, and he gets back down to the bottom, this fish does, and then he's just resting, and he's like got a hair lip, you know. I couldn't move him. I couldn't do nothing. And I'm still peeking behind the root wad, so finally I get bored, and I stand up. All the other salmon go running up into the brush to hide, and this guy just goes bonkers. He just starts tearing all over again. And I'm like, well, whatever. Expecting him to break off, I'm sitting there feeling sorry for myself. He's running all over, and the next thing I know, my line goes right out in the river, and he jumps. I'm like, everywhere he went, total reverse, went back all by himself. And I was like, gift fish! So, of course, anyway, I end up reeling in this absolute miracle of fish. Should have never happened. And I get him up to the bank. And the bank is really steep. There's no real bank. I don't have a net. So I get him up and I jump on him. And for you ladies, I'm sorry. I beat him with a rock. Got my hand in his gill plate. And I was just looking how beautiful he was when it started raining. Plop, 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 plop. And then I heard one real close. And I looked and one hit me. It was a jig. These jigs were like flying over there. And that's when I decided, okay, I know they've been yanking on rocks. Pretty soon they're going to be yanking on me. I'm out of here. So I start climbing back up the cliff. I got about halfway up. I found a ledge, and I sat down, and I turned around. And the scene there marked me, too. Everybody that had cast over into that, they couldn't see those trees underwater. They didn't get their gear back. They were in the process of backing up, snapping it off. You've heard that sound. Boom. All of them lost their gear. Lord spoke to my heart a bunch that day because I was going through a time in my life where I wanted to serve God. John 15, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Not some, Ted. He was convicting me about that over and over every day. God, I've seen today that you can stand with all kinds of energy, all kinds of investment, all kinds of effort, just yanking on rocks. I've seen today, God, that you can actually know where there's fish. Those guys that got caught in the snakes, they knew there was fish there, right? Because I just caught one. But you can't catch them from where you're sitting. Sometimes you got to get up, and you always got to follow Jesus, amen? And sometimes he tells you, you got to go to the other side. You can't keep doing the things you're doing and bear much fruit for God. Jesus said what? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I want to ask you, men, are you just yanking on rocks? Making a living? Doing the same old thing? Everybody's got to cast in unison, right? We don't want to break the rhythm here. We'll get snagged up with each other. Everybody's got to get along. Everybody's got to say the same things. Are you just yanking on rocks? Are you living a supernatural life? One of the things the Lord spoke to me about, yeah, you go to the right side, you do all the right fishing, and it's still a complete miracle, whatever God does through you. Amen? Amen. You don't take no credit for that. But he does use you. He wants to use you. He didn't waste you. He didn't put you on this life just to stand and yank on rocks. You know, I thought about all the brand new trucks sitting over there. I thought about all the gear those guys had invested in. And by the way, there's a fraternity of men. Everybody's guys looked the same ever since junior high. But are you just yanking on rocks? The scripture says vanity of vanities. And Jesus in this passage says this, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world? In other words, you're measuring yourself by the size of your truck. You're measuring yourself by the size of your paycheck. You're measuring yourself by the things of the world. What does it profit you if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? And I want you to know that when you give yourself, the verse above, for his sake, for his cause, there's another thing that you begin to measure your life by. You say, God, what does it profit me to live and breathe in this world and not bring people to glory, not bring people to Jesus Christ? Because that's his cause, and you give your life to it. And if you're not bearing much fruit, oh my goodness, you have to realize that your life is being wasted. Do you long for that? Men were meant to be a whole tree of life. How many people down the future, down the path, a few generations down the road, are going to grieve because of the people under your influence who are not walking with God? And they've been wounded because you were a consumer. They've been hurt because you abandoned them. You were not there in power. You weren't able to lead them through this age when there's so much of junk coming in. You weren't able to lead them to victory. Your kids were lost, taken by the enemy, and now somebody somewhere is going to have to grieve over the wounds that are in them. Is that what the legacy you want to leave? Man, this is our calling. We've got to act like men. We've got to understand the times. We've got to know that it's not later, it's now. We need this revival. Go back to Ezekiel 36, if you would. We need a prayer meeting. Oh, that's been on my heart so much. There's a word here in Ezekiel 36, verse 37. Thus saith the Lord God, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. I will increase their men like a flock. So what's he saying? I will let the house of Israel pray to me to do this miracle of men laying down their lives. This word inquire is darash. Darash. It means to tread a frequent path. In other words, what happens here is the house of Israel is not only praying once for this, you'll find that their heart is praying for this over and over. Now, listen, you can't take this for granted that God is just saying, hey, pray for whatever you want. As a matter of fact, he's told them in the same phrase, let's follow this, Ezekiel 14, not to pray. Say what? Let's go there. Ezekiel 14. Ezekiel 14, verse 1. Now some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts. Oh my goodness, that's a plague today. And I'm a man who's had many of them. They set up the idols in their hearts, and they put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be shema, be inquired of by them? Excuse me, that's a different Hebrew word, darash. Should I let myself be inquired of them? His answer is no. So it's not automatic that God wants us to pray. Let's go to chapter 20. Says the same thing, verse 3. Son of man, speak to the elders of Israel and say to them, thus saith the Lord God, have you come to inquire of me? As I live, says the Lord, I will not be inquired of by you. And so we come later, and when he now says, I will let you inquire of me about this. See, no matter how far in sin we are, no matter how dark it gets, this is one thing, because that's still the context of Israel. They had not yet come to this. He says, but you can pray for this. You can approach a holy God and you can pray for this, that men, oh, how supernatural it would be that men. Last Sunday, we baptized 7 warriors for Jesus Christ. 7 saints, 7 holy temples, 7 co-laborers for Christ, 7 people who had surrendered their life to Jesus Christ, and all 7 of those last Sunday were ladies. I praise God for that. I believe they're caught in a trail, and I believe us men need to wake up and follow. And I also believe this. You may not agree with this, but what he says, I will let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this. Who's doing the praying there? I believe it's the ladies. Why do I believe that? Because if men are not yet flocking, that means men are what? You're not there. So who's there to pray? The ladies. And the children, and maybe a remnant of men. I'm so thankful for ladies who will bring it. I came to Jesus because of a godly woman. How many guys, by the way, can raise your hand and say a godly woman played a huge role in me coming to Jesus? Put them way up there. Way up there. Amen. Amen? I'm not ashamed to say that, but that does mean that we need to come, right? That does mean that we need to say, here am I. We need a prayer meeting. It's past time. There's too many guys just yanking on rocks. Too many guys. I'm telling you, I have so many idols, and maybe it'll help you connect with me, but I used to be addicted big time to hunting. Oh, I can't even tell you how addicted I was. I could tell you so many. Everything I did ended up idol. I worshipped my wife. How many guys have worshipped your wife? It's an easy thing to do. They're the greatest gift that God can give you on this planet. But when you worship your wife, you're going to ruin her. I worship my children. I worship sports. I had an idolatrous nature. When a nation falls, men are no longer men. And there's this chain of events that happens where we start into idolatry. We try to find life in other ways because we're not going to give our life to Jesus. And so we struggle for all these things to fill the void, and all these things become our addictions, but all of them have the same end. It is about what I want. And you might say, oh, no, I'm noble. I'm giving my life. Really? Because if you're not teaching them by laying down your life, those men flock to where? It doesn't say they flock to home to give their lives. Where did they go? To Jerusalem. See, there is something inherent in us as men. If I say this, I'm going to give my life to my wife and children, how many of you know the greatest return you get in life from another person is when you sacrificially love your wife? Does she not pay you back? Oh my goodness. But Jesus said, if you hear my voice, my sheep hear my voice, and this is my command for you, that you lay down your life for your wife. Is that what he said? No. That you hear my voice, and you lay down your life for the brethren. He has a place, and it's not your house, where you lay down your life in the body of Christ. Why is that so critical? Because it is his plan. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. It's his plan. You want to be able to hold your children in power. You want to be able to, because Satan will reach out, start to get a hold of them. You want to rescue them from the power of Satan. You need the church. You need people praying for you. How many people know that without the church, you would not be successful right now as a parent? Raise your hand up if that's the truth. You know it, right? And so we need each other. You cannot do it by yourself. So what's he say? Men, Quit negotiating where he wants you to die. Quit saying, I don't want to die with them because those people bug me or they get in the way of my hunting on Sunday. Listen, flock to the house of God as sheep. Jesus called the church the house of sacrifice. You have a problem with that? Oh, please don't. Why is it the ladies are always ready to do that and the men are saying, okay, go do that, honey. We need a prayer meeting. So closing today, I'm going to ask us to do something. I don't think we've ever done it. I'm going to ask the ladies a question and the children a question. Do you have a man in your world, somebody that you would go before God and beg God that he would lay down his life and become the man that you know he can be? How many of you ladies have a man like that? And how many of you ladies, because I'm doing this because our ladies will do it, will break a trail for our guys, who will get up, come forward at this place and say, I will pray, I will beseech God, I will move before God, and I will pray that heaven would move, and heaven would move the men in my world. How many would say right now today, I'm not ashamed to do that, I will come before God, and I will pray right now for men in my world. I want to encourage you to pray now. I want you just to go before God. I want you to pour out your hearts. Don't worry. Don't worry about anything on your right or left. Just pray. And remember, God is inviting you. Thus saith the Lord God, I will let the house of Israel, I will let my people inquire of me to do this for them. And as they're praying, I want to share a verse with you. In Ezekiel 33, he says this. As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses. And they speak to one another. Everyone's saying to his brother, please come. Please come and hear the word that comes from the Lord. And so they come to you as people do. They've heard the invitation. They come to church. But here's the response. They sit before you as my people. And they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Does that not sound like men today? And then it says this. This is so insightful. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. You know, it is traditional at this time that we have a closing hymn. And I believe this before God. Sometimes men sit and say, that's a lovely sound. They're moved with warmth in their heart about it, but they're not hearing God say, get on your face and live a lifestyle daily of laying down your life for me because you've got a world at stake. Men, act like men. And so we're not going to do a congregational song today. I'm asking you to heed the prayers of the saints. Those beautiful ladies have walked before us and said, come, come. The Spirit and the bride say, come, come to me. Lay down your very lives. And if today you need to do that, this path has been trod for you already. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. I'm praying for you as men today. Sometimes I wish and this is honest before God, sometimes I wish that I would be as bold and brave as my wife. I wish our men would act as much like men as our ladies do. I'm inviting you now. If you need to come before the Lord and say, here am I. And this isn't cheap. This is God, I'm giving you everything. I'm surrendering my life to you. because I need to be that man that is bringing life in this world. I need to be that man that's fully surrendered to you. I see my children, my physical children, my spiritual children. I see the legacy in front of me. I don't want to spend my life yanking on rocks. If God's calling you today to a living sacrifice, I want to invite you to come up. And I'm going to ask the pastors just to meet you. And if you need to publicly confess today that Jesus is your Lord, let this be the day the heavens rejoice, because a man answered the call to say, "Here I am, Lord. Here I am." Father, I thank you for your word today. And oh God, I pray that you would do away with the demonic fear that binds men, that men would stand, trample the Satan under their feet, they would stand, trample their flesh under their feet, that they would walk and they would say, "Jesus, here I am, lead me to that place, any place I got to be, Jesus, I'm following you because I want to bear much fruit and bring glory to your name. I want to be part of that flock that runs to you, part of the answer to healing this nation. Jesus, I need you today." It was February of 1978. I was sitting with my girlfriend, Brick Reed and Fieldhouse. I want to invite you just to keep praying. I was sitting in the upper deck. I didn't know the Lord. I'd pulled her away from the Lord. I worshiped her big time, and I had drawn her away from walking with God. And I remember the preacher preaching, and we'd gone to a free event, and he gave an invitation, and she looked at me and said, "I am going to recommit my life to Jesus Christ." And I knew when she said that she was walking away from me. I knew she was leaving me behind. And she did the best thing she could ever do. She asked me if I would go with her, and I said no. And she did the best thing she could ever do. She got up and she left me. Best thing she ever did. And what did she do? She cut a trail for me. She left the upper deck of Brick Reed and Fieldhouse. She walked all the way to the front. She recommitted her life to Christ. And that preacher would not shut up. He kept asking me hard questions, and I knew he was talking to me directly. How long, the scripture says, halt ye between two opinions? It's the Hebrew word, pasuk. It's this lurching back and forth. One day you really want to surrender, the next day you don't, and you're just back and forth. How long halt ye between two opinions? If God is God, then serve him. If he's not, don't. Paul said, "I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourself as a living sacrifice." There is a, by the way, I really believe this is like an all or nothing thing. I believe it with all my heart. There is a stronghold right in this place, right today, holding men back. And they're just holding, just standing there. "No, I'm just going to keep casting in unison. I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing for nothing." I'm going to tell you blunt. You're yanking on rocks. Nothing that you're doing is going to remain for all eternity. Nothing. If you feel God is drawing you too much, it's time for the stronghold to break. It's time to say, "Here I am, Lord." So I'm going to invite a different group to come and pray, because there's always a remnant of men who hear the voice of God. It's not just the ladies that were left. There's always some. And if God is calling you to pray, I want you to come and pray. And I want you to hear the cry of prayer that comes from this song. I'm going to have a song. I wasn't going to do a song, but this is not a song as much as it is a prayer. And I want you to hear the prayer of a child, and that's the prayer of this song. I want you to hear it. Guys, I want you to hear it because somebody somewhere is praying for you right now. Someone somewhere is praying for you right now. I tell you what, God is the one crushing me to do this today. So it is for you. If you have not publicly confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, if you have not made him the Lord of your life, he's asking you to do that today. He's asking you because your eternal life, we need men who will no longer be bound in fear. Men who will say, here am I, take my life. And I'm fighting for you because I love you. The Lord is fighting for you because he loves you. And he's pressed this song on the heart. It is not a song. It's a prayer of a child. Someone in this room, God is drawing you into the kingdom. I have profound respect for your struggle, but oh, goodness, do you need to surrender. Part of me wants to apologize for taking so much of your time together, but a huge part of me does not. You spend 3 hours watching a football game and 30 years yanking at rocks, and God is saying, oh, turn. Today, again, I need to give you that opportunity before I close in prayer. Behold, now is the time unto salvation, and the people here know that. If you need to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, there's somebody who's been praying for you. By the way, you wouldn't even gotten this far without it. You wouldn't do it. It's a miracle. Even to consider it is a miracle. So today, if you need to publicly confess that Jesus Christ is your Lord and that this vessel belongs to him and I am his, you want to say, I know you'll feel like you're dying, but guess what happens when sheep go on Jerusalem? What do? They go to die. So might as well start right now. Father God, I thank you in the name of Jesus. Thank you, God, that you drug me out of death. You drug me into the kingdom. And God, I stand publicly before God and witnesses, and I proclaim that Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life. And I embrace surrender, and I thank you, God. I thank you, God, that through Christ you have made me an effective fisher of men. And it hasn't been some, it's much. I've seen so many lives changed. And God, I pray today if there's somebody here who needs to get on that, who needs to leave behind the dead and get on that fast track with Jesus of living powerfully. God, I pray today, right now, that somebody would come forward. God, I know there's several in this room that you're crushing my heart about. And God, I pray right now they'd say, that's it, I'm done. I'm giving my life to Jesus. If that's your desire, I ask you just to come right on up. Come up, talk to me. We'll make this the day that you can publicly say, Jesus Christ is Lord of my life. He climbed up on Golgotha for you. He spread his arms and said, Jesus, he said to his Abba Father, said, God, give me the nails. And he took it on for you. And he died publicly for you. Why would you not die publicly for him? It's time, men. It's time. For the rest of us that need so much more instruction in how to be men, I want to encourage you to be there Friday morning. God bless you. God bless you. Keep praying. Remember, this word does not mean to come once before God. It's to stay before God until he brings this revival. And I believe that we will break through. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Amen.